Hey, hey. Really? I mean, how many times are we going to have to do this? Sorry, Keelan. Keelan's hacked. Hey, hey! All right, good. Hey, and let me just clarify, just because that could seem weird, but like, oh, this guy just likes the applause. It's not really about me. It's just that we're excited about being here. We love motion. We love Jesus and all that stuff. You got that? Good. If you don't, I can't help you. Anyway, today we're continuing our series called Overcorrect. And what we've talked about up to this point, well, last week we had a lot of fun. We talked about, I'm a man. I'm 40. 31, but still. And so we just talked about what it means to be a man and how in our society we kind of have a tendency to overcorrect what a man is, and we just have so many misnomers and myths about what it really means to be a man. And so that's what we talked about last week. This week we're going to talk about something a little more, I don't know, theological, more spiritual. I don't know if you get more spiritual than being a real man, but this week we're going to talk about how there's this tendency to go one way or the other when it comes to these two things. And they seem like opposites, but they're not. And it's grace and truth. And we live in this world that can't seem to find the balance between grace and truth. You have some people who are all grace, and they believe that God is absolutely grace. And he is. And this is where it gets tricky, because there's truth in both of them. There's truth and truth. That makes a lot of sense, right? And so some people think that God is grace, but only grace. And that there's no truth, and there's no standard, and there's no morality, and anything goes, and they live very loosely. And that's just not really what grace is. And then on the other side of the coin, you have people who are truth people, who are like, these are the black and white. They're very rigid, kind of stern. Like, I don't know, maybe you've experienced people like this. My grandfather on my dad's side, you got to clarify, you know, when you start talking about grandpas and, you know, all that stuff, right? Because there's two of them, typically. Because you have a mom and a dad, and then that mom has a father, and that father has a father. So now you have a genealogical lesson. And so anyway, my grandpa on my dad's side, he was old school Pentecostal. Now let me, if you don't know what old school Pentecostal, there's Pentecostal, like modern Pentecostal and charismatic, and like, hey, hey, whoop, whoop, you know, getting down. And then you have old school Pentecostal, which was like, hey, hey, getting down in my skirt. Well, he didn't wear a skirt. His wife wore a skirt. My grandma wore a skirt, right? And so, like, the buns, and just very, man, a lot of rules, and a lot of, it's very rigorous. And my dad, he left the house when he was 15. Like, they lived in Longview. He moved to Arkansas. He was like, I'm getting as far away from that as possible. And he pretty much hates the church ever since. And so there's just a lot of problems with it, and it's really tough sometimes. And there's good in it, and that's what makes it so tough to navigate. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is kind of finding this balance, finding the balance between grace and truth, because I think there is one, because Jesus was a really good example of this balance. It says, and we'll look at the scripture kind of in its entirety in a little bit, but it says that he was full of grace and truth. You notice it doesn't say or. Because this is what we do. We say, I am, you know, this, not that, right? I'm a grace person. And we kind of make this or statement about our lives and what matters to us. Or I'm truth, not truth and grace. And I think you guys get the idea. So what we're going to talk about first is the old grace. So this would be an appropriate time to start singing Amazing Grace, right? No, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. But this is the problem with grace. In the area, the particular area that we live in, we have screwed grace up, like just bad, like real bad. And so what's frustrating about this, like, I mean, let's be honest, we live in an area known as the Bible Belt. And Shelley likes to say that we don't just live in the Bible Belt, we live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, right? Like, everybody and their dogs are Christians. Like, for real, they give them, like, you know, Jesus names and stuff. Not Jesus, but I don't know. Like, I don't know. But the point is just man, we live in this culture, East Texas culture and the Bible Belt culture, where everybody's a Christian, but very few people live like what I perceive a Christian to be based on what the Bible says, right? And so it gets really muddy. And we have these things, and man, what's really frustrating is, like, we hear expressions like this, like, God is good. God is good. He really is. But that doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want to do. Like, if I'm a good dad, that means I discipline my children. Otherwise, you're going to have Ninos running buck wild. How many of you know, this is funny. I'll kind of give you an example. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law have how old is she, 1.5? 1.5, okay. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she's not around other kids. Like, her mom is with her all of the time. She doesn't get to hang around other kids. She didn't pick this up. She started throwing temper tantrums, like just freaking out, like, blah, you know, however a 1.5-year-old would freak out. And she didn't learn that. Like, that's just something that's kind of innate. And what happens is if you don't discipline somebody, you can love the mess out of them, but if you don't discipline them, then you don't really love them, because that's, imagine when she's 21, if she's still doing that, it's going to be a problem. She's walking down the mall, she didn't get the deal she wanted, she's going to throw herself on the floor and start screaming. That's going to be a problem. So you guys get the idea. Just grace really is incredible, but there's also kind of this expectation that comes with grace, and we don't see that a lot in the world that we live in. What had happened is that a lot of people are taught this unbalanced version of grace. And it's like, give your heart to Jesus and you're saved forever. Whatever you do, no matter what, period, the end. And so people, this is what, and we know this, and we've seen this, and maybe you've done this. You give your heart to Jesus and you go live like hell. What? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Like, you give your heart to the creator of the universe who loves you, and then you do whatever you want that betrays him. I don't know, it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't line up. And this is what happens when you get taught this unbalanced version of grace. When we overcorrect to the side of grace to get away from anything that's truth or any kind of semblance of morality, then we're really missing the point. We're really not living in grace at all, because grace has an expectation or demands something from us. There's this guy, one of my heroes is a dude named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Just because he has a really cool name. I don't even know what he did, but his name is awesome. Just kidding. So he was a German pastor during kind of the Nazi regime. And so this guy, it was, as you can imagine, he experienced an incredible amount of suffering and saw a lot of stuff. And he coined this phrase called cheap grace, because that was the culture that he lived in. And so a lot of people, you know, church folk and even church leaders, They would live and they would talk about forgiveness and they would talk about how God was good, but their lives didn't really line up with what it was that they said. And so he coined this phrase, cheap grace. And it's funny, like, how kind of, you know, fitting it was with the things that he experienced and the way things are today. I don't know. It's interesting. So he used this phrase to describe the people that were, you know, in leadership or Christianity or whatever during his day. When the Third Reich came to power and ultimately killed 6 million innocent people, like, that's the problem with cheap grace. Anything goes. That would be an organ for all you white people. All of you white people. So there's this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that was really good, and I want to read it, because I think it just kind of gives us, it explains the heart of this expression, cheap grace. It says, grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. You get that? You kind of feel like grace is so incredible, and we believe that God paid our debt, the debt that we could never pay. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and because he did that and we could never repay it, we get to do whatever we want, we suppose. But then he continues, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite as well. What would grace be if it were not cheap? And then he kind of talks and shifts gears a little bit and talks about the problem with that. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Like, that's the world that we live in, right? Like, oh, God loves you and he will forgive you. Go on about your merry way. And that's just the problem with that is, like, what is love? Like, if I love you, then I will correct you. Like we mentioned, and God obviously is a much better love person than I am, or lover, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That just sounded weird, so I didn't want to say it, but I did anyway. So cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution, which means you're free. Like, it's kind of like being acquitted in a criminal case. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Like, that's what cheap grace is, and that's what we have a tendency, it seems, in our culture to lean toward and kind of go toward. It's like just this cheap grace. And cheap grace isn't really grace. That would be like saying a cheap $1 million. There's no such thing, right? It's really expensive. It's really valuable, so it can't be cheap. But we've cheapened it. We've denigrated it to the point that it's not what it really is or was intended to be. I think you guys get the idea. When we treat grace kind of like this license to do whatever we want to do, this license to sin, then we're really missing the point. And again, this makes it really difficult to understand, and kind of it's a hard thing to balance because grace really is so incredible. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what you were about to do or what was asked of you was impossible for you to do, so you didn't even try? Right? Like my mom, God bless her soul, I'm not kidding, and Shelly got to experience this later in life. She would give me a list of things to do before she left for the day that was completely impossible. Like, it was absolutely impossible for me to do. I mean, it's like, you know, cut down 40 oak trees and build a fence around the 192 acres and all kinds of, I mean, it's just crazy. And so I'd be like, forget that, I'm playing video games, right? And we had all kinds of problems when she got home because I didn't even try. But I think we have a tendency to do this with grace. Like, it's such an incredible thing, and we know for a fact that we can never repay it. This is drilled into our heads. It's a gift. You can never earn it and all of that stuff. And because we realize that, we don't even try. And that's not honoring the gift. Let me make sense of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you've been in church ever, hopefully you've heard this. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Like, and that's usually where we stop, right? Like, man, grace is such an incredible thing. You're saved by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God. You don't do anything to earn it, because if you earned it, then you'd be proud of it, and proud is a sin, and you wouldn't really get the grace that you deserve. You'd get, you know, something else, right? And so that's where we stop with this thing. And when we stop right there, we're stopping too soon. There's more to the story, and we realize that grace can never be repaid. But then you get a better answer when you keep reading. And in verse 10, it says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so here's the point. Like, grace isn't cheap. Grace isn't free. It's extremely, enormously valuable. And the price that was paid for the grace that we get for free, obviously we understand it was an extremely valuable thing. And so what we do, we can never repay it, but we can honor the gift. Like, and I like cars. How many of you guys like cars? How many girls like cars? What are you driving? Did you walk here? Did you got a bicycle? I want to ride my bicycle. You need to get up on your references, people. We all probably like cars. How many of you dudes, you can raise your hand in church. It's okay. I'm not asking you to do. You like cars. If I said, raise your hand if you like cars, I'm going to give you a Bugatti. You'd be like, you know, right. We like cars. I like cars. And so imagine a Bugatti, the sticker on a Bugatti Veyron is like $1.4 million used. It's ridiculous, man. Anyway, so imagine I give you this car as a gift. I don't want anything in return. And that would never happen because I'm going to keep it for myself. But just imagine, this is a story, right? I give you this gift, and it's incredibly valuable, and it costs me a lot. I give it to you. You can do one of two things with it. You can trash that sucker out, which you can trash it out and still honor it at the same time. Let me clarify, because I would be driving that sucker like I stole it. The cops couldn't catch you. That's the good news. I mean, you just hit another gear. Holla. Not that we would ever run from the cops or break the law, honor the law of the land, and all that dumb stuff. But if somebody gives you an extremely, enormously valuable gift, you can either honor it or you can kind of just destroy it. And I think you guys get the idea. And if somebody gave you something like that, I would assume, because we understand the stakes and we understand how valuable, that we would honor the gift. And grace is so much greater than that. So let's honor grace. All right. So that's the first side of it. The second side of it is truth. This is the other side of the coin. These are the hyper-religious, judgmental, and spiritually prideful folks that you have probably encountered. Anybody experienced anybody like this in their life? This is why a lot of people don't go to church. A lot of people don't go to church because of folks like this. They walk in and they're like, "Like, you got checked out and dissed just like that." And man, I've had a situation. Shelly and I were in student ministry for a long time. So we got these two kids. Like, they were, you know, 14, 15. Probably hadn't been to church in a really, 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 really long time. And so, man, we talked him into coming with us. And so we went and picked him up. And man, they're wearing a button down, like wearing slacks. They look good. And put on his, you know, his flat, what do we call that, flat bill? Yeah, before snapbacks. Come on, flat bills, right? Yeah. This has been a few years ago. I know the fashion changes and stuff. And those dreads, though. And so anyway, we picked them up. I mean, they look so good. They look very nice. And you could tell they thought about what they were wearing. And so we get there, everything seems good. The next day I get an email. If you ain't got the testicular fortitude or intestinal fortitude, depending on male or female, because it was a female, I hope you don't have testicular fortitude. I didn't mean to say that, but it happened. So anyway, if you don't have the fortitude to talk to somebody face-to-face, don't freaking send an email. Garbage. So anyway, I got an email and talking about how ridiculous it was that I let these kids come into church wearing a hat because I don't understand gang culture and I don't understand that you're not supposed to be. Man. And so you know what? They didn't want to come back to church because they felt judged by all these hyper-spiritual truth people. Here's the deal. There's a lot of great things about truth, and it, what makes it tough is like they live in a world of only black and white, and there is a lot of black and white, and that's understandable, but there are other things, there are other situations. You don't know where these kids came from. You don't understand what they kind of went through to get where they're at, and you just don't get it, and so you can't just pass your truth off on them without understanding their story. And what's frightening is that this is where I have a tendency to lean on the spectrum. If grace were here and truth were here, my tendency is to go this way. Shelly's told me before, she's like, you're getting mean and you need to stop. Like, I mean, she's very upfront about all that stuff. And so I have a tendency to lean towards the truth. And man, I've had times in my life where I've been very similar in attitude to the people that Jesus liked the least, which really sucks. Like, this is just me being honest with you guys. I hope it's okay to be honest in church, right? And so there's this group of people in Jesus' time called the Pharisees. And these were the religious leaders of the day. And, man, they were if you just looked at them, would you look at that? If you just looked at them, they had it all together, man. They were doing all the right things. They had, you know, the physical appearance of holiness and religion and all of that stuff. But their hearts were awful. And what happens is, like, they're so truth that there's no grace. I think truth is kind of the external, and grace is very much the internal. And that's not a perfect example, but I think you guys get the idea. And so these guys were very spiritually arrogant and spiritually prideful, and they missed the point of the religion that they knew so well. Like, man, it's crazy. There were 613 laws that carried over from the Old Testament that they adhered to. Everything that was external about, you know, they had to wash their hands a certain way and so many times a day, and they had to pray a certain way so many times a day. And they had all of these things that they had to do, and they did all of these things so well, but they were arrogant. You've kind of missed the point. Like, pride is so much, it's so clear in the Bible that pride is one of the biggest problems. It probably is the biggest problem because it's the source of all other sins, like we talked about a few weeks ago. If you missed it, you missed it, right? So here's a little insight. There's a story. Man, I love this story because it just, I don't know, is good. You ever read those and you're like, man, that's good. That's good. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. They were truth people. Like, they knew what was right, and they didn't just know what was right. They did what was right, and you suck if you don't do what's right like them. Two men, this is Jesus telling a story, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. Now, I got to stop right there real quick. Tax collectors in this day, it's not much different than tax collectors in our day. Nobody really, I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody say something glowing about the IRS? I'm done. So nobody liked tax collectors in the day, and so you have this very awesome religious person, and then a tax collector who nobody likes. And so the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. This prayer cracks me up. So just imagine this being played out. Like, imagine somebody comes up into motion, maybe during the last song, is like, oh, I'm running to your arms, and they come up here and they start praying, and this is what they pray. I thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner over there. I'm not a sinner like everyone else in this room. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that homeboy who takes everybody's money. or the tax collector. That's the new Chris version. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Like, you kind of get a sense of the heart of this guy. He's like, look, and what he's doing is all good. That's the problem. That's where it gets so tough with truth. There's nothing wrong with not cheating, right? There's a truth in that, and there's value in that. There's nothing wrong with not sinning. There's nothing wrong with not cheating on his wife. There's nothing wrong with fasting, and there's nothing wrong with giving your income. The problem is that when truth dominates your life and grace is absent, you become prideful, and he was. And this is the difference. This is kind of the contrast. The tax collector, he stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful. Do you see the contrast in the two? One's like, hey God, whoo, look at me. Hey, I got it going on. And I'm sure he did just that. And the other one, like, wouldn't even look up to heaven because he was so ashamed. He understood that he's not worthy, and that's what grace is all about. So, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, and that was the extent of the conversation. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Like, man, I think that truth is so dangerous because it incites the spiritual pride. And man, it's tough. I understand. I get it. Like, because truth is good. And we want to be in this world where we understand things and make sense of things and know what we're doing and understand our purpose. But if you do it without grace, then you're really, really missing the point. This Pharisee is exactly how a person lives and acts when they've gone so far to the side of truth that they neglect grace. And I'm sure we've all met people like this or have been people like this. And the problem with this way of thinking is that it can be incredibly damaging to our collective efforts to reach and influence people. Because, man, this is what we do. We say God is love, and then I see his people, and I'm like, no, he ain't. Right? Like, I was driving down the street the other day, rolling down the street in my 6-foe, like we said last week, and you guys were like, what? Y'all got to get up on your stuff. So I was in my whip, as Shelly calls it, my truck that doesn't have AC, so I got my window rolled down. And so I'm going down High Street, and there's this dude, you've probably seen him around town, and he's standing on a corner. I got my window down. I'm like, man, if I roll my window down, if I roll it up, I'm going to have a heat stroke. But if I keep it down, I got to listen to this Yahoo. And so I had to keep it down. And this dude, like, he is just staring at me, and he is yelling at me about God's judgment and God's wrath. And I'm like, I'm a pastor, dog. We're bros, right? And God's people, a lot of times, turn other people off, and it kind of messes up our efforts to reach people. So that's what we refer to as the bullhorn guy. And, dude, you know what's crazy? He's probably telling the truth. There's a lot of truth in what he's saying, but the way that he's saying it is just making it really difficult for anybody, for the message to get through. You can't say that God is love like this. God is love. It doesn't work, right? Like, imagine if you told your girlfriend you loved her, and you're like, I love you. She'd be like, I'm out. Right? But if you told her with grace, hey, that's a free dating lesson. Y'all can send your payments too. Anyway, I heard another story one time. There was a pastor that was telling a story about, he went to kind of a small, you know, Baptist-ish church. I don't know if it was Baptist. I think it was. We're not knocking on Baptists. Just back off. Be easy. And so he talks about this guy that comes in. He hadn't been to church in a really long time. He's not a Christian, but he's searching. He's trying to figure some stuff out. He thinks that God might be the answer to a lot of the questions that he has. So he comes to church, and he's wearing a T-shirt, like, you know, a rock T-shirt, maybe Megadeth or something like that. Like, kind of, this is old. It's an old story. I understand Megadeth is old. I get that, all right? And so he's wearing this shirt, and the pastor comes up to him, and he's like, look, if you don't clean up and you don't dress up, you're not coming back to this church until you put on something nice. Put on, you know, a button-down shirt or something like that and look nice when you come into the house of God. You know what the guy did? He didn't come back to church for like 20 years, and he has a really great story now. But because of what this guy said, look, there may be truth. Maybe you want to present your best to God and all of that stuff, and you want to look good, and it's just the way that we go about it. It's the grace with which we do it that matters. This is a joke. This one's funny. I have a lot of stories about this for some reason. There was a girl who went to church. And again, it was kind of a small church. Do you guys remember those small churches? Maybe you went to a small church where somehow, miraculously, after the pastor like finished doing his thing and he would pray, and then the next thing you know, he's at the back door greeting everybody. It's like, do you got a secret tunnel? How'd you get back here so fast? Secret tunnels. And so I'm going to dig me a tunnel to the back door so I can shake everybody's hand on your way out. And so I don't know how they do that. It's incredible. Maybe they're like walking and praying, make sure nobody's looking. But they did. And so this girl, she comes in, and she's lived a rough life, and she's wearing, you know, a skirt that may be just a little too short. And so the pastor, when he gets to the back, or she gets to the back to talk to him, he shakes her hand, and he's like, ma'am, listen, I don't know where you've come from, but we've got rules around here. We've got things that we expect from our people. So I want you to go home, and I want you to pray about what you're supposed to wear to this church when you come back. And she's like, okay, I'll do that. So she goes home, she prays, next week comes around, she goes to church, and she's wearing kind of a short skirt. And the pastor's like, I'm gonna kill this girl, right? And so the service is over, he does a secret tunnel thing back to the back, and so he catches her at the door. She's like, he's like, ma'am, I thought I told you to pray about what you're supposed to wear to this church. And she's like, I did. I asked God. I said, God, what am I supposed to wear? And God's like, I don't know. I've never been there. And that's what happens when there's truth and no grace. And this is what I think. I'm just convinced that we're supposed to be and, not or, people. Like grace and truth. Grace and truth. I'm like, we could chant that. It would seem, it would be weird and cultish, but it would be really cool. Grace and truth. The best solution to this quandary, this problem, is to incorporate both into our lives. And again, this is how Jesus lived and modeled for us to live. This is the verse that we referenced earlier. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It means Jesus came and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And I just think that's where we need to be in our lives. Dude, absolutely have standards. Absolutely have morals. Absolutely have things in your life that are black and white that you won't fudge on. Like, if you live in this world of relativity where everything is constantly changing, you're going to be so passive, and you're going to have, I've heard this expression, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Like, you can be open-minded, but don't be stupid. And you can have a standard that you're going to live by. You can have truth, but you also have to have grace, because this is the way that it plays out for us. Like, we understand that there are things that God expects of us, but we also understand that we're not Jesus. Like, we're not perfect. At least I'm not. And so the way that I know that this plays out for me is, like, there are things that I strive for and things that I try to do in this life that I try to live in this way that I try to reflect and honor God with my life. But I also understand that I'm not going to be perfect all the time, and I'm going to come up short from time to time, and I'm going to fail from time to time. So I have to be full of grace and truth. And the same thing is true for you. Like, man, have this pursuit of God and these things that you're trying to accomplish and these standards that you won't fudge on and these things that you will do and these things that you won't do. But at the end of the day, you also have to know that you're going to make mistakes. And that's where grace kicks in. And what is so awesome about that, when you understand grace on a personal level, it helps you a lot with other people. Because this is how I, let me kind of, I came to some of these conclusions the hard way. Like, you know, I used to be so rigid and straight line, and like, you know, and then you start, you know, kind of recognizing your own failings and shortcomings and inadequacies and all of that stuff. And it just gives you a lot more grace toward other people who are kind of going through a lot of the same things that you've gone through. And so on a personal level, it's really important, because you know that you're going to make mistakes. But on a corporate level, it helps us to reach other people, because we understand. Like, we can extend grace because we've received grace. We give grace because grace has been given to us. But at the same time, we've got this standard. We've got these beliefs that we have that we absolutely won't, you know, fudge on, or we won't, you know, back off of. But at the same time, we give grace to people. And this is what is so cool about this. When we have things that we believe in as a group of people, as a church, or things that we talk about or things that we preach about that other people, they may not buy into, they don't believe necessarily, when we give them room, we give them grace to kind of figure this stuff out on their own, I believe that that's the greatest level of influence that we can achieve. Because here's the deal. We don't live in a world where you tell somebody how wrong they are and you don't know who they are and they respond to that. Does that make sense? I had these people rolling through my neighborhood the other day. I don't know, they were, you know, one of the kooky religions, like not like, you know, First Baptist Church. Like it was one of those like, ooh, right? You know what I'm trying not to name names, but you know, like they ride bicycles and stuff. Actually, she was in a Prius. I don't know. And so she, and I just remember how frustrated I was. I was outside working. I was hot. I was sweaty. I was working on a vehicle and I had oil all over my hands. And she wants to come up and start talking to me about her father. And I'm a pastor. And I'm like, get off my yard. Get off my lawn. Like that's, I didn't say it. I was as cordial as I could be. Like that's just not the world that we live in anymore. And I think that we've got to give people grace. We've got to give them room. Like you just don't tell people how wrong they are without giving them grace to kind of figure things out on their own. I think you guys understand that. You're smart people. So my solution to the problem is let's be and people. Let's be grace and truth people. Like and whatever side you have a tendency to lean on, make sure that you don't go too far that way. And so I think whatever you got to do, then you do what you got to do, right? Let me pray for us and we'll bounce. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for your grace toward us. God, we could never earn it. We don't deserve it. God, this gift that you've given us, a free life, eternal life, for that, God, we are so thankful. But God, I pray that we don't just stop there. God, that we honor the gift that you've given to us. That we show our respect and our reverence to you and the gift by the way that we live our lives. God, that we understand that grace demands something of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, and for others of us, maybe the way that we tend to live our lives is truth. And we're a little stronger and sterner and harder. But God, I pray that you would help us to infuse grace into our lives. God, that you would give us room to give other people room to make mistakes. God, that you would help us to do that. God, help us to be people of forgiveness and love and grace, God, because we understand, God, that we're not perfect. So we got to give other people room to not be perfect as well. God, we love you. We thank you for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll be right back.